Over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about some lessons that are somewhat connected. Last week, I talked about evidences. And maybe not as in the way of a typical class or study about evidences, but to just simply say that we look at the evidence as it is, and then it should persuade us and bring us to a point of conclusion to what we need. That evidence oftentimes may not appear in the way that we want it. And there are some people who reject evidence because they say, well, the evidence wasn't given the way that I wanted it. That's the problem, isn't it? But God has given us massive evidence that he exists. We're studying that as we think of the creation. He has given us great evidence about his will as he's given us his word. The week before, we talked about primarily a lesson from Galatians chapter 5, connecting to this battle of the flesh and the spirit, that there is a moral propriety in the sight of God. God is our maker. And as we study in the book of Genesis, God set things in order. He made them male and female from the beginning. And we'll look at those texts as we study that. And the week before, what we did is we talked about the fact that Jesus is the cornerstone. And as Jesus is the cornerstone, there are some things involved here. That Jesus is that which from which everything is built. And we noted, a very important point, that not only when things are built from the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, do they have to be plumb and level and square. If we say, well, that's fine, they're level, I like this, but I don't like this, then we're in trouble. We must listen to all that our Lord has had to say. And it's about our God, and it's about his Son, our Redeemer, and it's about the will of Jesus. In Mark 8 and in Luke 6, Jesus says, he who is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him. And you've heard me say, I'll talk to people sometimes, and they'll say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But you listen to what he says. Because Jesus said, if I'm ashamed of him and his words, he'll be ashamed of me. And so I don't want to add to his words. And I don't want to take away from his words, because they're his words. They're the mind and the will of God expressed through Jesus. And then actually we're going to unfold this. I said last week I'd really get into this today, but it'll be next week. We're going to talk about apostolic authority, and I'll introduce that sort of at the end of the lesson. But this morning we want to talk about the fact that the New Testament tells us that he directed all the churches in the same way and the same thing. And so in this lesson, what we're going to be looking at is, first of all, the unity of the instruction and the practice in the New Testament. All the churches were given the same message and were enjoined to practice the same thing. Secondly, hand in hand with that, what does it mean to direct ordain? I direct or ordain, depending on the translation, what English word's chosen. That just means something was set in place. And so, you know, as we look at that, what do we find out? And then we want to look at the matter of origin of authority. Is it from man or is it from God? Our practices, do they come from God or man? And again, as I said, next week we will continue to unfold this or unpack this, if you would, and show how that Jesus gave the message of the Father through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, and that was put in place for men to listen to throughout time. And so we'll, again, say some more at the end of the lesson, but that's the direction we'll go next week in our lesson. Appreciate Zach reading this text for us. But you may notice here in 2 Timothy, if you'd please open your Bibles there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man that he loved dearly. But Paul's about ready to die. And as you keep reading this fourth chapter, he says he's being poured out like a drink offering. It's like this container that has this oil in it, and it's being poured out, and it's just about empty. It's being offered unto God. He describes his life in this way. I am used up. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. It's just about over. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth, there's this crown for me. There was an old boy back in Illinois. He was a carpenter. He only had one lung. He was got some age on him. He was a good carpenter. And man, that guy could go and he could build. He was sort of a one-man show in building. And he'd say, son, when I was young, I'd get up on the rafters and I'd run up there instead of walk. And I think he would probably do that. But at the end of the day, he would say, well, it's time to go. I'm all used up. That's what Paul's saying here. I've worked and I've labored. I've built. I've preached. I've held up my responsibilities as a servant of Christ, and by the grace of God, heaven awaits me. I'm all used up. My race is about done. I'm going home. What a beautiful way to close one's life. As this text talks back in chapter 3 and verse 15, you notice Paul tells Timothy that from childhood, from the time you were just young, you have known the sacred writings. These are the holy writings. The idea of scripture carries with it the idea of that which is written. We talk about script. Here are the holy writings. These are not ordinary writings. These are not conjecture on the part of man. These are the writings, the expressions of the will of God, and I'll probably talk next week about how those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. No man spoke from his own will, but the Holy Spirit guided them. And consequently, those prophecies were not of private interpretation. You could not take the writings, the things that God said, and just make whatever story up you want about it. That's not the way it worked. This is God's message, and this is what God was bringing about. These are sacred writings. And Paul tells Timothy, he calls on heaven as a witness here in verse 1. He says it this way, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience or long suffering and instruction, depending on the translation. You just keep preaching, but it is the word of God that must be kept before people. You could get somebody up here that could entertain you, tell funny stories. But hopefully what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make clear God's word. And I'm trying to keep that before. That's my responsibility, to understand it, to do it, and then to help others to know it. That's my job, as I try to make a difference among us, as I try to make a difference in reaching out to the lost world about me. And that's your job as well. Understand the will of God and do it and let others know this is the will of God. But Paul tells Timothy that there's going to be pressure for him to shift that attention. Because in chapter 4 he says there are going to be those that aren't going to really like that. But they are going to want to bring in teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. They have itching ears is the expression here. And they'll bring in people who tell them what they want to hear. But he says what you are to do in verse 5. But you, Timothy, you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There will be those who will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. This word doctrine is an older term for teaching. And sound, as it's used, especially in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, is talking about that which is healthy or whole or wholesome. We understand that and we think about a body being in great health. All the things are together and they're working together as they should. When our health breaks down, we've got trouble. And so what we do is we try to rush someplace so we can get some aid to fix those problems, whatever they are. Heard from Augustine, I don't know, somewhere in the last 24 hours. last night, I think it was. And he has been terribly sick. Had a drip, got it, feeling enough better. He's able to go to Freetown. They said it was stones before, and he's got some stones. That's not the big problem. He'd had a hernia surgery before, and he's got infections. They apparently had botched the surgery before, but he's not in good enough shape, I think, if I could understand, for them to do that. So 6 months or a year from now, they'll have to go in and try to make those repairs. But I have to go to somebody that's competent. Apparently somebody that was not competent did the work before. What do you do when your body is failing? When weakness and pain, when obvious problems are impacting your health, what do you do? You look for a way to make that better. As we think about this idea of healthy teaching, what happens when I find that my thinking, what I've been buying into teaching-wise or whatever it might be, that it's not in harmony with what God has said? I need to try to run to repair it, change my thinking, and bring my mind, my head, and my heart in harmony with the will of God. And in the yellow box below here, in chapter 3 of this chapter we just read, verse 16 and 17, he says, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Especially the focus here, I think, upon Timothy as a preacher and so forth. But all of us in dealing with the Word of God and what God's Word is able to do. What happens if you don't eat for a period of time? Well, I get hungry. Sometimes I eat and I still get hungry. But what happens to us spiritually? when we're not eating and meditating upon God's Word, not just reading God's Word, but meditating upon it and trying to sort out, well, what does that mean? How does that impact my life today? When I'm feeling these struggles and difficulties, as I read God's Word, where does it move my trust? To Him. That's what it should do. His Word is able to instruct us. This is God-breathed. It came from Him. That shows the source. And it is profitable. It'll do what it needs to do. A religion that is simply a religion of convenience is not the religion of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "You follow me." Sometimes that's a difficult road. We've just been studying the book of Revelation, and it's been demonstrated. As we look this morning at these fundamental points, we see that Paul directed the same thing in all the churches. Now, in the church of Corinth, you're talking about basically a pagan society, a very immoral society, and yet many people came from those numbers to become Christians. There was the same gospel for both Jews and Greeks, bond and free, male and female. This gospel of Jesus Christ was the same gospel that Paul would preach everywhere. Sometimes we've talked about before, he would start at a different point when he would talk to an idolater. In Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17, he would say the creation says, hey, there's a great creator. To a Jewish audience, he would start oftentimes saying, well, the scripture says, here it is. And he would allege the proofs from there. It was the same message. He had to start where the person or the people were at, and he would go forward. But Paul tells these Corinthians here, who had a bunch of things mixed up and messed up, coming out of this pagan background, he says, the instruction that I'm giving you, I direct in all the churches. Now, the mindset of many today is, well, just everybody just do their own thing. Go your own way, whatever way that you can come up with. But that seems to me, as I read my New Testament, to be foreign to what was happening in New Testament times. Paul says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. Now, he's talking about a marriage situation here, and he's talking about you remain in the marriage that you are in. He's talking about, number one, a lawful marriage. And he gives three examples here of things that, like circumcision, you don't have to be circumcised or not circumcised. Circumcision doesn't matter, but keeping the commands of God does. If you were called a servant, a slave, the conditions that he gives as examples are all lawful conditions. So if you become a Christian and you have this unbelieving mate, you don't send him away. That's a part of this larger context. But what we're wanting to note this morning is this statement. The instruction that I'm giving you at Corinth is the same instruction that I teach everywhere. And so I direct or set in place or ordain in all of the churches. Again, early in the same book, in chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul was sending Timothy to them, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. So Paul's ways, the things that Paul practiced, the things that Paul would teach anywhere he went, in Christ, are the same things that Timothy is going to express to you. Just because they shared a common doctrine, it was the doctrine of Christ. It was the apostles' doctrine, as we'll talk about next week. And that was the same message that was practiced everywhere. And again, Paul says, just as I teach everywhere in every church. When I go to Sierra Leone, when I've gone to India or gone to South Africa or Central America, sometimes there's some different social settings and things that happen. I've not had any roosters fly into the middle of our gathering here and start flogging everybody, but I've had that happen in other places. And had goats come right through. I had snakes scatter a crowd on one occasion when I was preaching. It so happened it was a denominational Pentecostal kind of group who said that they believed in miracles. But when that snake came out, they scattered. I wondered why. But Paul had the same doctrine to teach everywhere that he went. There are certainly some social differences that we might have. Again, we may meet under a tree. When I think of certain places in India, a whole bunch of folks that were baptized the first time that I was in India, my mental picture of them is meeting under this great big, like we'd say, big oak tree. They're out there. That's where they had to meet. That's where they met. And so that is different. And here somebody might have a building that's purchased, or it may be you have to meet at a park or at a library. There may be different things of such nature. But the doctrine of Christ has not been altered, nor the worship or at least it ought not to be. And Paul taught those same things everywhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, Paul says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practices, nor do the churches of God. Again, reflecting the commonality of his teaching, the same practice, wherever he went. Now, I'll tell you what will bring us to that, and that's the Word of God. The compromise of the Word of God, or my think-so of reigning in the Word of God, or ignoring the Word of God and just using the appropriate politically correct approach or something of this nature, or what people want, will not bring us together, but will take us to chaos. And that is not new, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, again, in verse 36 and 7, Paul says, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. This is the Lord's instruction. God is imparting information, in this case, by the Holy Spirit, through Paul. He was preaching the will, the doctrine of God. And so there were folks who had some spiritual gifts at Corinth, and they were having problems about that. They were sort of full of themselves. And he says, if you think you're spiritual, here's something you need to understand. This is God's will. That's where the buck stops. This is the will of God. Let me ask this question. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 with me in verse 1. If you would, we'll look at a couple of verses here in Hebrews. A pretty simple, straightforward question. Here it talks about a high priest in the Old Testament. And it says, for every high priest, Hebrews 5:1, taken from among men, is appointed, or it could be translated, ordained. He is put in place on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Drop down to verse 4, if you would, with me. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So here, describing what a high priest is, he said a high priest is set in order, if you would, by the commands and expressed will of God. That's the way the law of Moses was. You may remember occasions in Old Testament history where a king said, hey, I'm going to step up here and I'm going to offer this. I'm going in to the territory of the priest. And sometimes they came out leprous. They were in opposition to God. They had no right and they had no authority to do that, as we look at these Old Testament lessons. We're not self-appointed. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, in verse 3, it says, for every high priest is appointed, or he is ordained, to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and it is necessary that this high priest also had something to offer. So the high priest under the Jewish system, they had certain sacrifices. They had been appointed for that work. They had sacrifices they would do. How much more Jesus? So that's where he is going with this. But what we want to note is a high priest was appointed. He was put in place by the will that was expressed by God, and no one had a right to alter that. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, there's an interesting statement that's made here, and I point this out whenever I talk with folks about this text. When I was first a Christian, I thought there was a law that changed, therefore there had to be a different priesthood. But the argument's made here backwards to that. He said there was a change of priesthood, so there had to be a change of the law. And under the law of Moses, a priest had to be of the Levitical offspring, had to be of a high priest, to be of Aaron's offspring. And he couldn't take that honor to himself, but he was appointed and he was put into place by the expressed will of God. Now, as you drop down to verse 14, it says, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priest. And here's the point. There had to be a change of the law because the law gave no authority. It spoke nothing. It gave no permission for someone to be a priest outside of that Levitical group. Jesus, as he says here, was clearly in verse 14 from the tribe of Judah. The law was silent about that, so he had no right to speak. He was put in place, a priest was, by the expressed will of God. And I'll go ahead at this bottom, I'm not going to develop it, but the same thing as we think about the law of Moses itself. It was ordained, if you would, by Moses, guided by the Holy Spirit, or some passages I have before you here, by angelic beings. It was ordained, it was put into place, and so that's how it stood. Well, I believe, if I studied our Bibles very long at all, know that's true. And those are concrete realities that are expressed in God's Word. Again, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And I have actually written in my Bible here, as we think about the same mind and the same judgment, it's the same thinking and, if you would, the same kind of decisions. What comes out of that is the will of God settles things. And so we find this idea of the same thinking and the same action that comes with this, if you would, in mind and in judgment. But to our point with the unity of this doctrine, we find it says now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed or I appointed or was put into place, same kind of term that we're looking at here, as these high priests were described in the Old Testament. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so also do you. Here's the same thing I've told the churches of Galatia. You at Corinth, I'm telling the same thing. But here's our term direct. It has been put into place. And so that settles it. Again, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. We could go back to Acts 14, I think it's verse 23. There where they appointed elders in every church on the return at the end of the first mission, the middle of the first missionary journey. And they put them in place. They were ordained, if you would. They were set in place by God. I'm going to suggest to you that God's word, God's will, has been set in place. It stands and it has resided through the centuries. It resides today. It is unalterable today. And I tell you this, I say this many times at the flea market. The religious world is going every which way. The Word of God says the same thing it's always said. We've just got to go back and listen to what God said. And so we find here's the appointment of elders as this direction was given. And again, we could go to Galatians 1 and Paul said, I don't have a right or angels have no right to alter this gospel of Christ. In chapter 7, verse 17 again, only as the Lord has assigned each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk in, so I direct in all the churches. This was one message given by God for all time, for all mankind. And in John 12:48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke, the same, will judge a man in the last day. It's the same directive of God, the same expressed will. Hand in hand with that, we've got the will of God that has been expressed and put into place as we look back and see how that goes forward. And the New Testament talks about that we are to be traditional. But the traditions that we're talking about are not the traditions of men. The word tradition just means to hand something down. And traditions are powerful. I mean, our families are impacted by our little traditions that we do. And those are fine. We're not talking about religious things. We're just talking about some practices, some things that we might do. When it was my habit and got to be my wife's habit, when our kids would pull down the driveway as they got old enough to drive, I'd stand at the window and I'd be sure to wave at them. Guess what they'd be looking for when they left the driveway? That was just something we did. Nothing religious, nothing that has to be. But traditions have an impact upon us. But in the Bible, what we find is that traditions have to be sorted out. What is the source, religiously we're talking now, of this tradition? Has it been derived from the expressed will of God? Or has it been derived from the expressed will and thinking of men? And the Bible gives us great clarity about this. I have a bunch of papers that I printed off here, all these texts and everything where these occur. But you may remember an account that occurs in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew 21:25 is one of those, where they try to trap Jesus and they ask about the baptism of John. From what source is it? Is it from heaven or men? That's the question that Jesus has for them. They're saying, you know, by what authority do you do these things? You see, you answer this question and I'll answer your question. They wouldn't answer it because they were in trouble. And Jesus knew that. But notice, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? Is this God's expressed will? Was John sent by God, and the baptism that John was performing, was it what God had expressed? Or was that simply a tradition of the elders, or a tradition of man, or something that humans came up with? It's a simple, simple answer. Look at the scriptures. God sent him. God sent him in John chapter 1 to baptize. But they refused God's purpose. The book of Luke, as we've studied, tells us about that. But hand in hand with this idea of the tradition, that which is handed down, coming from God or man, it's also interesting to notice in the New Testament, you see the same kind of parallel as you talk about the doctrines of God or the doctrines of men. To the left, we see, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines or teachings the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, Mark chapter 7, and verse 7. This worship is vain because its source comes from men. And it even gets more sad than that. Because as you read those two texts, they say, you have taken and made void the commandment of God by your traditions. This is what God said you're supposed to be doing, and you have nullified it by your traditions. Now, I just tell you that sometimes some of those things that they originally, initially were trying to do may have been honorable. They're trying to keep people from going away from what God said, so they started building fences around that and putting traditions in place, and those safeguards they thought was helping. But what happens is those things end up becoming law in them themselves, and there was trouble that ensued. So when Jesus is accused by them, your disciples, of transgressing the law, they're harvesting on the Sabbath day. Well, they weren't. They grabbed a hand of grain, but their tradition said that they were in violation of God's law. God didn't say that. Now, as we look at this, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, in the box on the left here, talking about the oneness of the doctrine of Christ. And the rest of the book continues to again, unfold that. But he says about the trickery of men and being moved by every wind of doctrine, blown around by the teachings and the doctrines of men. In 1 Timothy 3, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, talks about strange doctrines. 1 Timothy 6, 3, who teach a different doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 3, they will not endure sound doctrine. And so here, as the word doctrine is used in the New Testament, here's the teaching. That's all doctrine is. It's a teaching. Here are the teachings. Are they from man? Are they from human philosophy, human thinking, human religious sources? Or the other side, are they from God? Back to our tradition. Does this come from God or does this come from man? 1 Timothy 4, 6, they're to hold sound doctrine. Titus, holding fast the faithful word and exhorting in sound doctrine. Titus 2, verse 1 and 7, you speak in such a way that's fitting for sound doctrine. And in Titus 2:10, adorn the doctrine of Christ. This is sound teaching, the teaching expressed will that came from God. Again, as we think about the traditions and the teachings of men versus God, we have these passages. Here they were holding fast to their ancestral traditions. And that's what Paul had done before he became a Christian in Judaism. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, it expresses that. The other side of this, though, if you would turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll look at a couple of verses here and the lesson will soon be yours. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to stop here until everybody has a chance to get there in their Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. The apostle says, so then, brethren, stand firm. Hold your ground, if you would. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. A little bit later, in the next chapter, chapter 3 and in verse 6, Paul's having to tell them that they need to deal with a brother who will not work. But as that is being described, he says in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof, or that you withdraw yourselves, or keep yourselves away from, the ESV says, every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Paul, an apostle, said, here's the doctrine. Here's what was handed down to you. Was the mind or the will of God. And Paul had no right to teach anything else. and powerfully expressed in Galatians chapter 1 and other places. So you hold fast to that. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, again, Paul praises those Corinthians because you're holding fast the traditions which I delivered unto you. Now bear in mind, that's in the midst of a book I've been talking about this morning where they had a whole lot of problems. So what was the fix, or what was the cure, when they had stepped sideways at the things that God had delivered? Paul wrote this letter and said, okay, here's what you're doing. But this is the will of God. This is, if you would, the tradition or the expressed will of God that's being delivered to you. And why it was the good church at Corinth is because you read the 2 Corinthian letter, and many of them listened and made the changes that they needed to make. Now, they came from a bad place, but they didn't have to stay there. We may come from a bad place, but we don't have to stay there. We may come from a wrong place doctrinally, but we don't have to stay there. Paul is an example. We must listen to God. This is basically my closing chart. And this did not ultimately come from me. I was listening to some material that a friend of mine did, who just recently passed away, who's very, very scholarly at church history and the like. And he made some observations that were helpful to me. And he talked about these two things. I'm familiar with Gnosticism, many of you are, because books like the book of Colossians, some of the teachings there seem to be countering that philosophy. Gnosticism had gone back earlier than this time, but this certain kind of Gnosticism in the first century was blooming, and within the next 1,500 years it was going to be full-blown. But there were many different varieties of Gnosticism. It wasn't just the Docetics and a couple of others. What happened, and what really went with that, was I have this special knowledge. I mean, I'm better than you are. I have this special insight. And that's really at the heart of Gnosticism. And what happened with that kind of thinking and teaching, everybody did what was in their own heart, sort of went their own way, is there was all kinds of chaos. That's where that leads. But here's the point that my friend made that I did not realize. And that's the doctrine that came about in the Catholic Church, which was called apostolic succession, that Peter was the first pope, and that those apostles handed down that apostolic authority, the successive generations, so that the church became authoritative. And here's his point. And the reason, or at least a main reason that they did that, is because of Gnosticism. Everybody was just doing what's in their own mind. So they said, the church has got to respond to that. So the church is the authority. And whatever the church says, that brings us together. By the way, I have read in Catholic history one time, that's one of their arguments against Protestantism. Is that, look what happened to Protestantism. We're one church. Now they're a mess, frankly. And they're going every which way. But there's another alternative. And that's the alternative of God. And that's what we want to talk about next week. And that's called the Apostles' Doctrine, found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The authority of the apostles, they were given the expressed will of God, as we've been talking about this morning. That's what they taught. That's what was put in place. And what we're trying to do simply as Christians is go back and see what God said to do by the authority that we see on the pages of God's Word. These apostles and prophets were guided by the Holy Spirit. They didn't do their own will. The Holy Spirit didn't do His own will. Jesus didn't even do His own will. They came to do the will of the Father, as we're all in here aware of that. So we're going to talk about how the apostles spoke, and they understood this wasn't their message. This wasn't just some message. But this was the message of God. This was the gospel of God in Christ Jesus. And so we look forward to talking about that next week. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, or to the apostles' doctrine, if you want to use a different translation. Thank you for listening so closely this morning. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, after Jesus had been betrayed, crucified, killed, buried in a tomb and raised from the dead, he walked with the disciples for 40 days, the first three verses of Acts talk to us about. And he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. And in the midst of those days, he gave what's known as the Great Commission. One of those is expressed in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord said he would be with his people until there is no more earth, if you would. Till the end of the world, I think the King James Version says. And that's the point here, the end of the age. But what Jesus told them to do is go make disciples. Teach them this gospel. As they're baptized into Christ. Verse 20, you continue to teach them. What do you teach them? The current trends? The current preferences? You tell them what I told you to tell them. Because I have all authority. Verse 18. And that's where we're at with this study this morning. And next week as we talk about the Apostles' Doctrine. Again, thank you for listening. This morning, if you've not obeyed this gospel, I'm standing up here. I'm just trying to express the things we find in this book. It is the invitation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I don't have to die in my sins and be sent away from God forever, but I can have my sins paid for by the blood of Christ. I can follow him through my days here until he brings me on into heaven. By the kind of faith that we see, for example, in Abraham of the Old Testament, a man who says, "Speak, Lord, I'm hearing and I'll do whatever it is." We'll see that in the New Testament. That's the kind of faith that God has always wanted in his people. I will listen, I will trust, and I will try to do your will the best that I can. Because I love you, God, and I trust you, and I know you are faithful. And this invitation that our Lord offers is an invitation of love and of sacrifice on his part so that we can live. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to do so. Be baptized into Christ out of this kind of faith, a repentant mind, making Jesus your Lord and Master, to walk with him in whatever days you have. If you don't understand that, just peck me on the shoulder or somebody afterwards, and we'll sit down together, we'll open our Bibles up, we'll put our fingers on, here's what God has said.